Well, it's a joy to see you and a privilege that I count very highly, even though if you saw me, I'd be a little bit, you know, trembling, not at being here, but trembling at the Word of God. And it is to the Word of God that we have the joy of directing our attention this morning. So if you're not already in 1 Peter, please turn there in your Bibles. Together, we are the church. Not this building, as beautiful as it is. We are the body of Christ in this local assembly. In Christ, we are like living stones, as Errol had prayed earlier, as a spiritual house. Last time we were in this beautiful epistle together, we were encouraged by Peter to put away all sin, particularly against the brethren, and to desire the word if indeed we have tasted that the Lord is good. Today, we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, which we have titled Living Stones, and we'll seek to build upon the themes we have considered thus far in this book. The joy of our salvation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Saved to be holy, chapter 1, verses 10 through 21. A call to love, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And last time, desire the word, chapter 2, the first three verses. Our goal today is to more fully understand our position, our purpose, and privilege as God's people. Christ is said to be a living stone, with believers in position to him like living stones. They're being built up for the purpose of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Unbelievers are not so. They stumble because they disobey the word. Peter then closes our passage with the series of descriptions true only of believers in Christ. They are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Believers are highly privileged to be called God's people, to proclaim his excellencies, as we did in praise earlier. Believers are privileged, and they are also called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this solely because we have received mercy. The flow of Peter's thought we've examined from the opening chapter through today's passage concludes the first major section of the epistle. In chapter 1, he established the normative impact of the scriptures in the obedient believer's life as being joy, hope, holy living, and loving the brethren earnestly from a pure heart. In the first three verses of chapter 2, he says to put away all improper sinful behavior, especially sins against the brethren, because they will impede desire for God's word. Of course, any sin is wrong because it is an offense against God. But sins against one another in the church, uncorrected, will impede our spiritual desire of God's word and our growth in Christ-likeness. Loving the brethren is our duty, should be our joy, and it is God's command. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is enabled by our being born again through the living and abiding word of God. Chapter 1, verse 23. Peter calls for fervent commitment to, desire of, and longing for the written word of God. If indeed, he asks pointedly, you have tasted that the Lord is good. Of course, his dispersed flock had experienced God's goodness and rejoiced in their salvation, chapter 1, verse 6. They had tested faith, chapter 1, verse 7. Love for Christ and joy, chapter 1, verse 8, and confidence of obtaining the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their souls, chapter 1, verse 9. Yet, and indeed because of these persecutions they had experienced and had been brought through, they had tasted and knew the Lord to be good. Sometimes it's the challenging times of life, isn't it, that draw us to our knees, that cause us to reignite our prayer life, our scripture reading. And think of these brothers and sisters dispersed. They were run out. They were dispersed. They were struggling, and yet they had joy in Christ. And brothers and sisters, we too can turn to Him. We should turn to Him. He is our Lord. He is our God. He is our Savior and King, and worthy of all praise and adoration. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, is where we pick up today. And as we come to him, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's really the point. That is the main point of this passage. A living stone, verse 4, as you come to him, so that's implied, that's assumed, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So with this verse, Peter immediately takes his readers back to Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Historically, this spoke of Israel rejected by the dominant nations that subjected her and found her lacking, found her unsuitable for their grandiose plans, despite Israel being God's chosen nation. But the greater rejection was of Christ by the religious leaders of his day. Jesus is a living stone because, unlike men who rejected him, in the sight of God, he is chosen and precious. He is a living stone because he is resurrected from the dead and alive forevermore, Revelation 1:18. Peter preached this truth to the council of Jewish leaders in Jerusalem when, after healing a man lame from birth, he and John were arrested for proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Recall the scene in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being commanded, or examined rather, today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Many years later, faithful to his Lord, Peter continues to proclaim Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Verse 4. Picture with me for a moment the faithfulness in the life of this Galilean fisherman called to be an apostle, who was used by God from the time of Christ's public ministry to his death as a martyr circa AD 68. He helped turn the world upside down for Christ. Peter's first epistle was written circa AD 64 to 65, some 30 years after the events described in the passage in Acts 4 we just read. This same redeemed Peter is now seen preaching the same biblical truth and calling saints to come to Christ a living stone. How amazing is that? What faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, pray that we are faithful over the long term. This is a beautiful example. And too often, you know, Peter's examined and he kind of comes up short a couple times, but praise God for his faithfulness. And praise God that there's an example that I at least can relate to. Because as you, I'm a man or person with feet of clay. But it's so wonderful to see that example of faithfulness. He did not disqualify himself. So the believer's position is like living stones as a spiritual house. In verse 5, the first part of verse 5, as you look, we read, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Christians, sinners saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone, are united with Christ, a living stone, and through union with him are said to be like living stones and said to be as a spiritual house. This amazing blessing is because Christians are called and beloved and kept in God, as Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, declares in the opening verse of his epistle. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. As Christ is a living stone, so his followers are living stones. MacArthur elaborates, "When sinners come in faith to Christ, the living stone, they too become living stones. When someone believes in Christ, he shares his life. To be living stones means that believers have the eternal life of Christ. They are united with him, which is their first spiritual privilege. They do not just worship him, obey him, and pray to him. They are united with him as stones in a spiritual building of which he is the cornerstone. Christians become partakers of the divine nature, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Well said. A spiritual house, the church. The plural you in verse 5, kaiotos, is well translated in the ESV as "you yourselves." Peter is not addressing autonomous people, aka Americans. We've got to be careful not to read our 21st century culture into the text, but rather, he is addressing a community of fellow members of the house of God, a family, rather God's family. And being built up is both a passive verb and is in the indicative sense, meaning that it is something being done to you by God. We do not build up ourselves, though of course we as believers are to cooperate in this work of God in our lives personally and corporately in the church. We are to put to death what is earthly in us, Colossians 3:5, and abide in Christ, the true vine, John 15. But before we get to what we are being built up to be and to do, Peter first makes clear to his dispersed, persecuted church that believers in Christ, the living stone, are one, like living stones, and two, as a spiritual house. We, like the Gentile recipients of Peter's letter, are given the life of Christ and made members of a spiritual house, his church. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," Matthew 16:18. Christ is a living stone, As the resurrected and ascended Christ is living, those in him are now and will forever live by sharing in his life. Think about that. This is breathtaking. Consider the implications of this truth here and now at TBC at this moment. The eternal God of the universe has made us in him living stones and made us in him members of his spiritual house, the church for which Christ gave his life. He is building his church, and together, you and I, we are living stones in it. And he greatly loves his beloved, his church. Recall what was said in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Back in chapter 2, verse 5, like living stones and as a spiritual house, describe the worshiping fellowship of believers who together locally comprise Christ's church. Look around. See your fellow living stones who together with you are the church at this place known locally as Trinity Bible Church. The two phrases, like living stones and as a spiritual house, are both descriptive of believers. Schreiner provides helpful clarification. He writes, the phrase spiritual house is probably appositional, meaning where two nouns or noun phrases are used to refer to the same person or thing. And so the point of the text is not that believers are being built into a spiritual house, but that they, as living stones, as a spiritual house, are being built up. The purpose of such building is that they function as a holy priesthood. We can summarize the verse as follows, he says. You as a spiritual house, are being built up to be a holy priesthood. The passive of the verb, he adds on, are being built up, signifies that God is the one building the church, Matthew 16:18, so that it will be a holy priesthood. So following Schreiner's commentary, let us next think about what else believers are being built up for. The believer's purpose, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the second part of the verse. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Believers then are built up to be a priesthood to God and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament Levitical priesthood is no more. Blood sacrifices and once yearly access to the Holy of Holies, and that only by the high priest, are done away. Every believer in Jesus Christ now has access to the Father through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a privilege and joy is ours. But then let us be cautious in our approach before heaven's throne. The New Testament priesthood of all believers carries the weighty responsibility of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, and those are only through Jesus Christ, in whom we have been born again to a living hope, chapter 1, verse 3. In his introduction and commentary on the first epistle of Peter, Grudem synopsizes these truths. They, believers, are also functioning as a holy priesthood, a phrase which combines two words from the Septuagint of Exodus 19:6, where God had promised that if his people were faithful, they would be to him a royal priesthood and a holy nation. As priests, believers offer not the animal sacrifices of the Old Covenant, but spiritual sacrifices, which the New Testament elsewhere identifies as the offering of our bodies to God for his service, He cites Romans 12:1, which says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Continuing with his commentary, the giving of gifts to enable the spread of the gospel, Philippians 4:18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, catch this, acceptable and pleasing to God. The singing of praise, Hebrews 13:15. I smile because we just sang beautiful praise and worship to our Lord, and what a beautiful way to enter into the worship of his word. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And the doing of good and sharing of our possessions, Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Should that not be our goal, is to be pleasing to our God? Grudem continues, these varied examples encourage us to think that anything we do in service to God can be thought of as a spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God, a continual sweet aroma that ascends to his throne and brings him delight. With this New Testament perspective on sacrifice, all the Old Testament passages about sacrifice can be read in a new light. Spiritual sacrifices must be offered through Jesus Christ, for only through him are Christians qualified to be priests to God or to do anything pleasing in God's sight. This verse thus gives explicit statement to the doctrine of the priesthood of believers. Since all who come to Christ are now a holy priesthood, able to continually draw near to God's very presence and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There can no longer be an elite priesthood with claims of special access to God or special privileges in worship or in fellowship with God. To try to perpetuate such a priesthood distinct from the rest of believers is to attempt to maintain an Old Testament institution which Christ has abolished once for all. Every single Christian can now, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And corporate worship among Christians should always be a wonderful entrance into the very presence of God. One more quotation regarding the offering of spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ may help underscore the importance of this point. Listen carefully as MacArthur concisely captures the heart of this truth. God-honoring spiritual sacrifice begins when believers offer God all their human faculties, including their minds and every part of their bodies. The unregenerate yield the members of their bodies to sin, but the redeemed yield their members as instruments of righteousness, Romans 6:13. In Romans 12:1, Paul emphasized that God wants the believer's body to be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. Like Abraham was willing to do with Isaac in Genesis 22, it is only when saints offer God everything they are in life, everything they possess, and everything they hope for, that they truly present him with a living sacrifice. That is the total commitment he requires of spiritual priests. Before we leave this key purpose of our being made living stones as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, permit me to share a story of an example reported this past week of Christian ministry to Ukrainian refugees. Over the last few months, we have seen a vast number of people respond with aid for those suffering in Ukraine. We see the destruction of life and property, and the brutality is overwhelming. We feel a deep ache over the violence against people, especially children, and we are compelled to take action. Yet even in the action to show the love of God to those suffering, we know that poverty and wickedness remains with us. Until our Lord comes again in glory, we wrestle with the reality of this broken world. Therefore, even in ministering to the needs of others, our aim is to minister to their spiritual need and to see the gospel go forward and see lives eternally saved. But to present the gospel without addressing needs will be lacking as well. James asks, if you say, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? James 2:16. Therefore, these faithful believers attend to the needs of others and lovingly declare hope in Christ alone. In this, we both serve those in need and serve Christ. Pastor Sergei, who is also a teacher at the SGA-sponsored Minsk Theological Seminary, has been ministering to refugees from Ukraine who have come to Belarus. Sergei shares, in the past 2 weeks, we have ministered to about 150 refugees. Perhaps for us, this service becomes routine, but for each person, it is a miracle of God's grace through which we not only reveal Christ, but also serve Christ. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came. Matthew 25:34-36. Notice that the people who found favor in the eyes of the king did not receive recognition because they solved the global problem of hunger, poverty, disease, and the injustices of this world. You can spend your whole life in despair and anger because we live in such a corrupted world and are not able to change it, but still not do anything for anyone. However, they expressed their heartache in the fact that they gave something to eat and drink, gave shelter and clothed those whom they could and to the best of their ability. They did little. Christ saw great. Pastor Sergei sees that when he ministers to the physical and to the spiritual needs of people, he is serving Christ and seeks to bring him glory. Sergei wanted to illustrate what he shared with one little story. One of the faces through which we serve Christ belongs to Pyotr, our elderly brother in Christ from Mariupol. He survived the second attack on the city. He told us how God answered the prayer, give us our daily bread for every day. For some time, he ate the bread that remained in abandoned soldiers' rations. And for 1 week, only one loaf of bread saved his life. Then he also prayed that if God saves his life, he will help those who feed others with the bread until the end of his life. When he arrived in Minsk, he said that he saw his answer to prayer. Pyotr gave us 5,000 Russian rubles so that we could feed people. He rebuked me that I refused at first. I took it with rebuke and gratitude. Appreciate the bread, friends, and give it to others. As they tended to the needs of Pyotr, his joy in Christ soared, and Christ was glorified. As an illustration of the text, that's an example of how we, in the smallest of ways, if it's given to Christ, can honor him. Spiritual sacrifices need not be monumental. They need to be from the heart, for the glory of Jesus Christ, and through him to be acceptable to God. And remember that God has prepared them for us to walk in, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. Do you remember how that ends? That we should walk in them. And then the believer's privilege. Turning back to our text, let's look at verses 6 through 8. Our lives are to be an offering of service in worship to God for the glory of the Lamb who was slain for our redemption. And as living stones, we will never be put to shame. We will never be disappointed. Faith in Christ is not and will not ever be in vain. Additionally, we're told there is honor for those who believe in Christ, who is the sure cornerstone. There is no shame, eschatologically, ultimately, for anyone in Christ. Faith in him is not, nor ever will be shown, to be in vain. Verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. This harkens back to chapter 1, verse 7, where Peter writes, it is through trials that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Yet amidst this comforting truth of believers escaping judgment through faith in Christ and not being put to shame, there's a reminder of inescapable judgment for those who willingly reject Christ, the cornerstone. Continuing in verse 7, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. The word they stumble over is the Logos, the imperishable seed in chapter 1, verse 23, which he calls the living and abiding word of God that remains forever. But those who stumble over Christ, the cornerstone, are disobedient to the word, and willingly so. But it is those who put their faith in Christ in response to the preaching of his imperishable word that verses 9 and 10 now address. Chosen by God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here we see the church of Christ consists of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It is made up of sinners, but sinners redeemed by grace alone. John in Revelation chapter 1 writes of the same truth to the seven churches. Beginning with verse 4 in chapter 1, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. From the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus, the faithful witness and firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Grudem explains further regarding the proclaiming of the excellencies of God. God's purpose in redeeming us is not simply our own enjoyment, but that we might glorify him, as Peter indicates by the word, that, in the phrase, that you may declare. Seeking our own eternal well-being, right though that is, could never provide a truly satisfying goal for life. The answer to our search for ultimate meaning, For those of you making decisions in life, listen carefully. The answer to our search for ultimate meaning lies in declaring the excellencies of God, for He alone is infinitely worthy of glory. Redemption is ultimately not man-centered, but God-centered. To declare God's excellencies is to speak of all He is and has done. This is our calling. This is our calling, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light for the purpose of serving Him with joy, loving the brethren, proclaiming His gospel to the lost, and declaring His excellencies to all so that He will be praised forever and ever. Hear again these words from Psalm 118. He is the stone that the builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. At the beginning of this epistle, we rejoiced in the truth that in His mercy, believers are born again to a living hope. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here, at the close of this celebration of Christ, a living stone, the cornerstone approved by God, and believers a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, here we're reminded once again, this is because of God's great mercy. God's people, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now you have received mercy in Christ. As you come to Him, a living stone, the cornerstone, chosen and precious, walk in Him and walk in His mercy and grace. You who are in Him are like living stones, and as a spiritual house, serve Him as the holy priesthood He has called you to be, and offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ for His glory. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. For Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Pray with me. Father, we give You thanks for Your word. We are so blessed to be able to spend time in it, and we now ask that Your Holy Spirit apply Your truth to our hearts and minds, and that He enables us to meditate on and even grants us opportunities to discuss Your truth with one another this day and coming week. Grant opportunities in this coming week and enable us to proclaim Your excellencies. And with the writer of Hebrews, we ask that through Him, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to You, Father. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge Christ's name. We also ask that we increasingly walk as children of light, and we ask for discernment of what is pleasing to you. Help us to be a holy priesthood you have called us to be. Thank you that we are now your people because we have received mercy. We rejoice in Christ, the cornerstone, chosen and precious. We praise you that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Help us now to joyfully praise his name. Amen.